Good morning. Good to see you all again this morning, this wonderful morning. Do keep your Bibles open. Go back a page to 1217 so that you can be at the beginning of our passage. It's a great privilege to share with you this morning from God's Word in the second of our seven-part series on 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. You'll remember that we studied Peter in the Gospels and in Acts for 5 weeks first, so that we knew more about the person Peter. And now we're going to look at the letter that he wrote. One point that I picked up this week, which I found particularly resonated with me, and sorry, just bypassing, in a sense, going down an alleyway already right at the beginning. But if you look at the beginning of 1 Peter in the first verse, you'll see reference to a number of the people to whom he was writing, scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you go back to Acts 2, and you see the list of people who'd gathered in Jerusalem, who heard Peter's sermon, you'll find those same countries, those same places there. These are people that were converted by Peter on Pentecost, and they've gone back to their homes, and now Peter, the disciple, the apostle, is looking after them, and he's writing to them in their own towns. So these are people that were very close to Peter's heart. Sorry with that digression, but we turn then to our passage beginning at verse 13. We've all gone on journeys to the shops, journeys to the gym, journeys to the doctor, journeys to see friends and relatives, journeys to faraway places. This resonates with me. Some of our journeys can be quite wearisome as we endure the daily grind of commuting, perhaps dozing off on the way. Some of our journeys can be quite long when we go on holiday. We might journey down to Devon or Cornwall, and this time of the year, that can take 9 or 10 hours. We might journey around Europe. And of course, if we're Ridge and Olive, we might even cruise to the Antarctic. All of our journeys require preparation. We need to fill or charge the car. We need to purchase tickets. We need to pack appropriate clothing. It's no good taking our stilettos if we're going to be climbing Ben Nevis. We need to possibly even arrange foreign currency. The passage that Elizabeth has just read to us, in this passage, Peter is actually describing a journey. And in order to understand it properly, we need to see that he's describing a journey. Christians, he tells us, are on a journey. We have a glorious destination ahead of us towards which we're traveling confidently in a way which honors God. In contrast to commuting, tiring journeys, Peter wants Christians to be fully awake and alert so that we are on a journey which will take us face to face with Jesus. And just as journeys require preparation, the future is to influence the present. For Christians are traveling, as I said, to meet face to face with Jesus, the historic Jesus who walked on this earth. We will see him face to face. So when we travel, it's essential that we look forwards. We have to identify our destination and then travel in the right direction. Look forwards. When we travel, it's essential that we look up. This is particularly true if we're on a journey, as Mike will tell us, up a mountain. If we only look forwards, we might take a wrong turn. We need to look up so we see where we're going. When we travel, it's essential from time to time that we just look back. Are we on the right route? And when we travel, it's essential that we do look down at the map. Otherwise, we won't get there, at the sat nav. Otherwise, we'll go in the wrong direction. Or at the rocks on our path, which we need to navigate if we're climbing up the mountain. In today's passage, Peter calls on us to do just that. We're on a journey. Our destination is Jesus face to face, when we will see him, when we will meet with him forever. And on that journey, Peter tells his readers in verse 13, look forward. In verses 14 to 16, look up. In verses 17 to 21, look back. In verses 22 to 25, look down. As we travel through life as Christians, we look forward to meeting Jesus face to face. We look up to follow his lifestyle. We look back at the cross and we look down at his word. So let's start at verse 13, page 1217. And before we look at these words, let me just pray. Almighty God, we pray that my words and our thoughts may be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So look at verse 13. Paul begins verse 13 with the word therefore. Again, as I'm afraid I a bit of a stuck record, the question is, when you find the word therefore, is you've got to ask yourself, what's the word therefore? Okay, so what's the word therefore? Well, therefore is a reference back to verses 33 to 12. It's a reference to the great salvation blessings explained to us last week by Archdeacon Catherine. She reminded us that Peter wants his readers, and again, four things to think about today and four last week. He reminds his readers to remember who we are, chosen by God. She said, stand tall, you're chosen by God. Second, remember the gifts we have been given, new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Third, remember where we are heading. We're heading to heaven, an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. And four, remember how privileged we are. The Old Testament prophets didn't fully understand, but we are now able to understand the good news of salvation. In the light of all of that, therefore, verse 13, Peter encourages us to prepare our minds for action. Those are the words we read, prepare your minds for action. Well, the translation, I'm afraid I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do like to look at the Greek occasionally. The translation we have doesn't fully convey the meaning of the original Greek. Prepare your minds for action. In the original Greek, Peter tells his readers to gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind? What does that unintelligible phrase mean? Gird up the loins of your mind? Well, although unfamiliar to us, the modern reader, it would have been obvious to the readers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. They would have recognized it as a reference to gathering up one's long robes by pulling them between your legs, tying them around your waist, so that you could prepare to run or do some other strenuous activity. Our translation conveys the general sense, but it obliterates the rich echoes of the Old Testament background. We've got to gird up the loins of our minds. We've got to prepare to run. We've got to prepare to do strenuous activity. Perhaps the first link is to be found in the instructions given to the Israelites for the Passover night Exodus 12, verse 10, where they were told to gird up their loins in order to escape custody in Egypt and to set off for the promised land. Peter wants us, his readers, to see the parallels with the Passover, with the promised land, and the designation of believers as God's chosen people. Therefore, if verses 3 to 12 are true and map out our future salvation, then believers cannot just stay where they are. No, we need to get our minds and in gear for action. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to think carefully how we need to live as we travel towards the promised land. You see, our new life calls for a new lifestyle. On the journey, we need to look forward. Second, verses 14 to 16, we need to look up. The structure of this section is straightforward. In verse 14, don't look back to your old ways. Verses 15 to 16, God's character, holy, should shape our conduct, holiness. As obedient children, believers are no longer to be conformed to their old behaviors. We must travel forwards without a backwards glance, leaving behind our former behavior. Just as the Israelites were tempted to return to Egypt when the going got tough in the wilderness, so too amidst our sufferings, our hardships, we might be tempted to go back to our old lifestyles. Life is just too tough. Life is unfair. We hanker back. But Peter warns that this is not an option. We must not look back, but rather look up to God and seek to reflect his character in our lives. If we look and see him, then we can seek to follow in his ways. The motivation for a positive, holy lifestyle comes from the character of God who accompanies us on the journey. Just as the Israelites, after they'd been saved from captivity in Egypt, were called to be holy, Leviticus 11:45, quoted by Peter, so we are called to do the same. It really caused me to stop in my tracks, reminding myself of that call. Be holy as I am holy. And wow, I realized how bad I am, how impossible I find it to be holy. But if we look up, the Holy Spirit will be with us and equip us and help us. And I can testify in my own life that if it were not for God and wanting to see Jesus face to face, that my lifestyle would be far worse than it is. It's pretty bad, but it would be far worse. I can tell you that. So rather than have our lives shaped by the world around us, we are to look up and be shaped by God's holy, distinctive character. And what does that mean? It means we show love. We show forgiveness. We show faithfulness. And we show justice. Look up. Then third, verses 17 to 21. I said a moment ago, don't look back at your old lifestyle. But we do need to look back. As in the previous section, Peter warns us not to look back to that old lifestyle. In these verses, in contrast, he instructs us to look back. Look back at what? To the cross of Christ. We need to look back at the cross of Christ. not to our old lifestyle. The incentive to revere God comes from looking back at the cross. The price, the cost of the ransom to set us free. It wasn't expensive gold and silver, verse 18. No. We were ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus on the cross, verse 19. The description of Jesus as a lamb without blemish or defect is another reference back to the Old Testament and to the requirements of the Passover lamb, Exodus 12, verse 5. It highlights again how Peter sees the Exodus as foreshadowing and pointing to Jesus. The Israelites who left Egypt, having been saved from the angel of death on that last night, the blood of the unblemished lamb sprinkled on the door, would surely have been supremely grateful for the rescue from God's judgment. Peter wants me, he wants you, to ponder the fact that we too are spared God's judgment through the deliberate selection by God of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose Jesus for me. He chose Jesus for you. Jesus died and shed his blood to release us from our old lifestyle. Just think for a moment of one of those young lads leaving Egypt, the eldest son in the family, on that Passover night. Think how grateful they would have been for the sacrificial lamb which had spared their life and granted them freedom, the blood on the door lintel. Those boys would have been left in awe and reverence at such a great deliverer. And Peter, in this passage, connects that wonder of deliverance to our response of awe and reverence as we journey as strangers through the wilderness to our inheritance in glory. Don't look back at your old lifestyle, only look back at the cross. Then finally, verses 22 to 25, look down. In these verses, we learn the role of the word of the Lord, verse 25. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Peter's reminding them of what he preached to them at Pentecost on the steps of the temple. This is the word of the Lord which stands forever, which was preached to you. We learn about the role of the word in these verses, both in bringing new life to those converted at Pentecost and those of us the same experience in our lives, and shedding light on our new lifestyle, the guide for our pilgrimage until we see Jesus face to face. The word of the Lord being the words of God himself, which Peter proclaimed at Pentecost and which have been preserved for us today in the words of the Bible. The quotation in verses 24 and 25 draws the profound, that's a quotation from the scriptures, again from Isaiah, draws the profound contrast between the fleeting nature of life and the permanence of God's word. And in verse 23, Peter reminds us that we've been born again through the living and enduring word of God. And in verse 22, he reminds us that the cleansing we have received through believing the gospel and obeying God's commands in daily living leads inevitably, note this, what it leads to. It leads to a profound and deep love for our fellow Christians. Growth in holiness will lead to deeper love amongst us. Incredible. Note that the seed, which is the word of the Lord God, leads to the flower of love. How wonderful is that? Love is the bond which binds us to one another as we journey together through life until we see Jesus face to face. So as we journey as aliens through this transient life, Peter provides a guide. Look forward. Look up. Look back to the cross. Look down to the Word of God. The passage impels us forward in our Christian lives. As Christians, it is too easy to be complacent, simply marking time and making little progress. Peter wants us to see change. He wants growth. He wants action. Peter wants all of these. There should be an urgency about what we do as we think about where we're going, especially in situations where we're wedded to the values of the world around us, verses 14 and 18. We need this encouragement to push us on distinctively as Christians. The passage also encourages us to consider God's character. In a self-centered world, it is easy for us to spend considerable time on how we look, how things affect us. What we need is a Copernican revolution, so that rather than God orbiting around us, we see him clearly at the very center of things. Peter implores us to focus, to meditate on God, whose holiness is revealed in his distinctive character and is to be the measure of our lives as believers. Then the fact that he is a father who judges and who has spared us through the amazingly costly sacrifice of his son, that should lead us to awe and reverence and fear. Peter clearly wants our conduct to be shaped by God's character. We're also presented with the incalculable cost of Jesus' death for us. It's so easy to become over-familiar with Jesus' death. And that can be a dangerous thing because it leads to ingratitude and complacency. Peter's argument forces us to confront again how precious Jesus' blood is. And this can be the means of breathing new life into our Christian experience and resulting in a profound, deep love for our fellow Christians. As Christians, we're on a journey, traveling towards a glorious destination. Along the way, we need to look up to the day of Christ's appearing, when we see him face to face. We need to look forward, sorry. We need to look up to God's holy character. We need to look back, not to our lifestyle, but to the cross of Christ. And we need to look down to the Word of God as our guide, which, praise God, will inevitably lead to a deep love for our fellow travelers. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we travel through this transient life, there are times when we face mountains. There are times when we're in deep valleys. There are times when we experience great encouragement. There are times when we are the recipients of extraordinary love. As we travel together, help us, as Peter has implored us, to look forward to meeting you face to face, to look up to see the character of God, holy, to seek to model our lives on his holiness, to look back at the cross by which you ransomed us, you paid the price for the death that we deserve, and to look down to your word as our guide, which will lead us to a deeper and more profound love of those who are on this journey with us. Thank you, Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit to give us the strength and power to travel together in the way that you want us to travel, honoring and praising and bringing glory to your name. Amen.